Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I want to preach the body metaphor of the church and want to use Romans 12 as the text for our message today. We will be referring to some other passages. Just in a little bit of a way of a testimony concerning this, many, many years ago, I was asked to preach at a Bible conference on the church and the believing in the local church. At that time, and again I'm going back maybe 30 plus years, I believed that the Bible taught the local church, but then again I was reading so many different commentaries and everything and was somewhat confused. And I was praying very diligently and seeking the Lord, and I was reading at that time a book about the Baptist view of the church, and the particular author took the view that the church was universal. He said it all stands or falls on this metaphor of the body. Well, one night I woke up, and I mean the scriptures were just rolling, and the sound and the idea came to my mind, the metaphor is wrong. The metaphor is wrong. He is exactly right. It all stands or falls on the metaphor. And I realized that even many Baptist brethren that would believe in a local church were thinking of the metaphor the way the Reformers would think of it, in that it is an organic metaphor, and this, the church, this is a head, and the torso is the body. And I began to realize that that's not the way the Bible speaks of this. When the Bible speaks of the head was the chief part of man. You ever notice that? In Islam, they're very sensitive to the height. If they go in an area, their building's the highest. Everything, the sole of their foot is something demeaning. And so the head was thought of the chief part of man, not because they knew of the brain as the central nervous system, but that was the chief part of man. And if you'll notice in the Bible, the metaphor is that Christ is the head of the church as a husband is the head of his wife. Now, would it be correct to say that I'm this and my wife is this? Doesn't make sense. It is a relationship and a function that is depicted between Christ's relationship of his church in that of sanctification, not in that of dealing with salvation. The reason the Reformers would make it an organic union is because they believe it's teaching salvation. And they think of the life of the head. Which, if I may just share with you a great weakness in that, in the day in which Paul wrote, they still believed, as the Old Testament taught, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's not in the head. They would not think of the head as sustaining the life of the body. They would have thought of the body as sustaining the life of the head. Turn, if you would, as they said there, Romans chapter 12, just a little introduction to begin your thinking. Let's begin at verse 1 and read through verse 8. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. How often have we heard the words, I don't need to go to church, I can worship God without going to church? Well, now to a faithful saint, when he hears these words, they make as much sense and have as much wisdom as a husband that would say, I don't have to live with my wife to be a husband, we can live separate lives and still be married. Well, obviously, that technically that would be true. But if a husband loves his wife, he wants to dwell with her. He wants to develop their relationship. Now, I must say here that it is a Baptist distinctive that the church is not necessary for salvation, such as in Catholicism. They would have the church as a mediator, administering the sacraments are necessary for salvation, and it just so happens they are the ones that do that. Churches that teach that one cannot be saved without baptism make the minister of the baptism a mediator. Those that believe in baptizing babies put themselves in the place of a mediator. And yet the scripture says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so we understand that salvation is of God. We have the thief on the cross. He hung there upon the cross, and there upon the cross he trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and was saved. There was no church to bring mediation. There was, as significant as baptism is, there was no baptism to bring him into Christ, but his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brought him into salvation. And following my analogy there of a husband and a wife, if a husband loves his wife, he wants to develop their relationship, that they dwell with each other. And if a Christian loves Jesus Christ and those born of Christ, he will seek to be a member of the church that Jesus built. Let me make a distinction here, and we'll keep this, and a lot of this is introductory. We need to distinguish between being in Christ as far as salvation, and in the body of Christ, which is sanctification. When the Bible teaches of being in Christ, the classic passage that develops that is Romans 5. If you want to understand what it means to be in Christ, ask yourself, what does it mean to be in Adam? How does one come to be in Adam? Well, they're conceived in humanity, and they then come under the headship of Adam. Likewise, when we are born again, we come under the headship of Jesus Christ. It is the natural conception, our birth, that brings us into Adam. It is the spiritual birth that brings us into the headship of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not speak of being placed in the body of Christ as pertaining to salvation. Being placed in the body of Christ is subsequent to salvation and referring to sanctification, because the body is no more than a metaphor for the local assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be explaining that more and more as we go on. So distinguish between Christ alone in salvation and then sanctification. In sanctification, it does involve other believers, because other believers have the gifts of Jesus Christ. And wherein it is Christ alone, no mediation but going to God the Father through Him. When it pertains to our sanctification, we are dependent one upon the other. Each of us possess a gift of Christ, but none of us possess all of the gifts of Christ. Therefore, if we're going to experience the fullness of the gifts of Christ, we must be in an organized way jointly joined together. And that's the essence of the assembly and the body of Christ. Let me share this with you. Look at verse 3. Let's put it in its context. The Apostle Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, what he says here in this text, he gives a command not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think soberly. That is, don't be intoxicated with yourself. But look at the context here. It comes between the command of submission and sanctification in verses 1 and 2, and the body of Christ in verses 4, 5, and so forth. Let me ask you an example, and I was kind of trying to figure out if you would call him a recruiting center. I looked up, it seemed like it was called the Armed Services Career Center, but basically I would ask you this question. If you wanted to present yourself in military service for the United Kingdom, where would you present yourself? Whether, I don't know exactly what you would call it, we would say a recruiting office, but you would present yourself there to go into the armed forces to represent your country and defend your country. Now, Let me ask the question. Where do you present yourself for the kingdom service in the Lord's army? Well, you would go to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ teaching the truth. You'd go to a Baptist church where you could present yourself for service. Does it not say in verse 1 that we present ourselves to service? Did not our Lord establish the church, and it is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible? And is He not concerned that we present ourselves in service to Him through the assembly that He established? Now verses 4 and 5 teach about our place as a member in the body of Christ. The professing Christian. Now listen to this. According to verse 3 in context. Please hear this. The professing Christian who thinks he or she doesn't need to be a member of a New Testament church is thinking too much of himself or herself. Did you catch that in the context? For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Contextually, he is saying that if one is a child of God and will not submit himself to the membership of a New Testament church, that is pride. Now, we may say, well, you know, I don't feel worthy or this or that. There may be other reasons. But you understand there is false humility. Let's give Moses as an example. Moses said, well, Lord, I can't speak. You know my tongue. You know my speech. And it seemed like Moses was being very humble. And so God was pleased with that humility, wasn't He? No, God became angry with him because it was a false humility. He should have believed in God. He should have trusted in God. And for the person to have excuses why they as a believer will not come into the membership of a New Testament church, they are thinking too highly of themselves. They are basically saying, I do not need the other members and the gifts of Christ to develop me, and I am not going to submit myself to that assembly that my gift might be exercised in a proper relationship. Our submission to God as a living sacrifice, spoken of in verses 1 and 2, greatly involves our submission to faithful membership in a New Testament church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I understand that there are those that are saved outside the church. Salvation is in Christ and in Him alone. And whereas we make much of the church, and we would have those that would be antagonistic toward us, they themselves are the ones that say salvation is dependent on the church, that the church is a mediator. We ourselves would see that it is Christ and Him alone, but pertaining to sanctification, coming into the body of Christ and following the Lord in baptism and being a member of a New Testament church is indeed very significant. And it is part of our sanctification. But as I was saying, Jesus loved the church, gave himself for it. What have you given for living sacrifice? Have you given for your assembly, for your church? Now, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when Paul said that, he did not believe that Jesus died only for the Apostle Paul. He was just saying that specifically he died for Paul, and Paul in that context is acknowledging that. Now, Jesus, when it says that he died for the church, as it's spoken of in Acts chapter 20, it is not saying that salvation is in the church, but it is saying that the church is a body of believers, and that to have a church, as it's spoken of the church of Thessalonica, is in Christ. It is a church is to be in Christ because the believers are to be in Christ. Matter of fact, the church, the assembly, is built on the kingdom. You find Jesus speaking of the church being on himself, but in that context, he's speaking of the kingdom. And therefore, in the Old Testament, you had a mixed congregation in Israel. But the New Testament church, you find, is not a mixed multitude. Idealistically, according to Scripture, it is a congregation and a body of believers built upon Jesus Christ. Entering into the kingdom is a prerequisite to following and coming into the membership of the church, you see. Now, our text reveals that we submit our body, our complete self, to become a member of a body of Christ. Unless you think that that is not in proper context, Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In that context, he previously was talking about singing psalms. Basically, he was talking about worship. And we're to submit ourselves one to another. Now, in that same chapter, the metaphor of the relationship of Christ and his body is that of a groom and a bride. Now, the Bible teaches that the wife is to be subject unto her husband as unto the Lord. And the members of the body of Christ are to be subject unto Christ as unto the Lord in relationship to a body and serving the Lord. Therefore, hence we must be submissive one to another. Now let's look at verse 1 and do some exegesis here. Actually, chapter 12, verse 4. Let me explain something here. When you deal with a metaphor, you have to explain the metaphor. For instance, if someone said, well, Bill, he's a boat. Bill, he's a boat. What do you mean he's a boat? Is he big? Does he just drift around in life? What do you mean Bill's a boat? You have to define what you mean about the boat that is analogous to Bill. And I just picked a name out. I don't know if there's anyone here named Bill. So when you're looking at verse 4, he is not talking about the body of Christ. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about a human body because he's defining the characteristic of the human body that he then wants to use as a metaphor of the church. And so the metaphor is being defined. Some people get confused by the word office. We hear the word office and we think of an office in the church. But the word office here is a word that is often translated in the plural in other places in the New Testament. It's translated deeds, it's translated acts, it's translated works. Matter of fact, you know the title, the Acts of the Apostle, the word acts, although it's in the plural here, it's in the singular, is the same word translated office. In verse 4, it has nothing to do with a church office. It is simply saying that in a human body, the deeds or acts or functions of one particular member of the body are not the same as another member of the body. The function or work or acts or deeds of my fingers is different than my ears. Now here's something else very interesting. Think of your eyes. Do your eyes see for your eyes? Or do your eyes see for your body? We often forget that. That's why the idea is there is a dependent co-relationship in the body of Christ. Your gift is not for you. When Paul spoke of edifying yourself in regard to tongues, he was being sarcastic. You realize Paul used a lot of sarcasm. He said, I would that ye reigned as kings. We apostles, we've been put last. He was being sarcastic. The apostles are the foundation of the church. But the Corinthians were being lifted up in pride. When he talks about edifying self, for instance, my gift is preaching. Now, would I go in the bathroom and stand and look in the mirror and preach? No, my gift is to edify others. And so when one is edifying others with the gift God has given, then they are built up. And so the idea is in the relationship of Christ that every member in the body has a different gift, and as they exercise that gift, then the whole body is edified and they themselves are edified in exercising that gift. And so here he's talking about a human body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function or office is the idea. He's just talking about the human body. So, and here's the comparative word. So we being many are one body in Christ. Here's a human body, diversity of members, diversity of function, but unity of organism. If you take that truth and bring it over here, here is an assembly in relationship to the gifts of Christ. There are diversity of gifts, but there's a unity of the organism of the body of Christ. It is one, and it must operate as one, you see. Now, the church here is first given this analogy of a physical body, is the idea. The same idea in verse 4 is taught in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body, he's talking about a human body, not the church body yet, just a human body. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one, so also is Christ. Now what he's saying, you've got a human body. Same thing as verse 4. The human body has various members, but it is one. Now let's take that analogy and what we understand of the body, that's what we're talking about, our Lord is saying, when we then transfer that to Christ. You see, that you have to define the metaphor. Now, why did he do that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 1, the rhetorical question is asked, is Christ divided? Well, the question is no. But you see, we have a problem. Because there's a diversity of gifts. So how can you represent the diversity of gifts in Christ in whom there's no diversity? Because the diversity of gifts are given to different people. So what he does, he takes the human body and he takes this quality of the gifts of Christ and he then uses it in the metaphor of a human body where you have diversity of gifts but yet in one organism or in one body of Christ. And that's how it is then developed. And we must continually distinguish between being in Christ, the salvation, and being in the body of Christ that deals with sanctification. Now, Paul shows that spiritual gifts of Christ are diverse, but they form a unified whole. Paul shows this characteristic using a human body in Romans 12:4. He then transfers this quality to the gifted believers corporately joined together of an assembly in Christ. Now I want you to look at Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What's he talking about? The measure of faith. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, when you are in Christ, you're complete. Right? We're complete in Christ. Can one brother or sister be more complete in Christ than someone else? Can one brother or sister have more of Christ than someone else? No. If you're complete in Christ, then anyone that is in Christ is complete in Him. They need nothing more. He is our salvation. He is our righteousness. So when He talks about a measure of the gift of Christ, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Because Jesus Christ had the Spirit without measure. Jesus Christ had every spiritual gift. But when we are saved, each one of us are given a measure of the gift of Christ. Now here is the great idea of the assembly. The assembly of believers. Each particular assembly of believers has all of these measures brought together so that there is a manifestation of the fullness of the gifts of Christ. This is the idea, you see. Now, we find here that this idea is here. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I must hurry. This is kind of a lengthy subject to deal with, but Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 12. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now what I want you to see here is that in verse 7, he talks about according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now once again, everyone that is saved has the fullness of Christ in the completeness of salvation. He is talking about gifts. Gifts are the context. He's talking about spiritual gifts. The idea being that every one of us receive a measure of the total gifts of Christ. We receive a particular gift. And let me explain how in the book of Revelation, did you ever notice that the church, each church is represented as a golden lampstand? Now the golden lampstand is associated with the tabernacle and being in the first room wherein was the holy place. And that was the only light that they had. And anyone that has studied the Old Testament knows that that oil associated with light is representative of the Holy Spirit. Now in the church, there's a unity of the gifts of Christ. You see the seven stems that would come out as in Isaiah 11 represent the Christ and His gifts. The Bible says in Isaiah 11 that the fear of the Lord is upon him. And I'll just turn there very quickly, and for time's sake I'll just do that and listen to this sevenfold idea here that is given here in Isaiah. And it is representative of the, after even the lampstand, I believe. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You see? And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So you have the Spirit of God, and then you have these others, and that representing the fullness of the Spirit that Christ had. And so when we are given a measure of the gift of Christ, each one is be given, each believer is given a gift of Christ. I invite you now to turn to Ephesians 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 in verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now let me ask you this. In verse 22, it says he is the head over all things. Does that mean that all things are the torso? It says in chapter 4, look at chapter 4 with me. Okay, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we grow up into him which is the head. Now, if Christ is the head, how can a body grow up into a head? Metaphorically, it doesn't make any sense. A husband and wife, that relationship doesn't make any sense if he's speaking of an organic relationship. In other words, the idea that this is Christ and this is all believers is not found in the Scripture. It is a functional relationship like a husband and wife. And just like Jesus walked in the midst of seven churches and he is head of the church, there's that relationship there. That's what is meant, not the organic union. And the fact that the reformers associated that with salvation is the reason they did that. But it is a very poor metaphor, because the life of the body is in the blood. And it's not that the head is dependent, the head rules the body. The body would boast that it rules the head, because the life of the body is in the Bible teaching. Also, back then, they did not know the brain controlled everything. And if we believe in the historical grammatical method of interpretation, they did not know the brain controlled all of the body. And you read everybody that gives those arguments, you know, that's what it's talking about. They thought of the brain and the seat of person's understanding being here. Matter of fact, one of the Greek words for brain is the diaphragm. It's the same word. And the idea, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. The inward man is spoken of and thought of as being being seated within here, not within here. And so the whole idea of this organic union, and that it's talking about that, is not the biblical picture. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, metaphorically, he uses a human body to picture the church at Corinth. And I'm sure that each one here knows that. Now, did you ever stop to think that in that picture of Corinth, he says, as he mentions the members of the body, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. In other words, metaphorically, the church at Corinth had a head. But that head in that context is not referring to Christ. It's just referring to another member of the church at Corinth. Now let's do this here. Here's the church at Corinth, of whom it says that God sets the members in the body as it pleases them. Pleases him. So here's the church at Corinth. Let's take out one of those members. Let's take out another member. Let's take out another member. Now once you take out all the members, what's there? There's nothing there. Because there's not this mystical body that's in people's minds. You know where that came about? Zwingli and Luther and the Reformation. You know how it came about? Because of the Lord's Supper. They had to figure out where is the authority coming from. And so they then took it as the church being invisible, and it changed his mind on the Lord's Supper. Now, you understand consubstantiation? In consubstantiation, what is present in the elements? The mystical presence of the body of Christ. Hence, if that is the body of Christ, how do you get into it? Then they came up with spirit baptism. That's all out of the Reformation. When the Bible talks about the body of Christ, it's entered by water baptism. It comes in through a commitment to follow the Lord. And you're joined. There is a within-without relationship as far as the membership. The Bible speaks of those that are within and those that are without. And so part of our sanctification is coming within the body of Christ and submitting to the Lordship of Christ over that particular body. And so you see here, going back to chapter 1, look back at chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now what this is saying here, you remember over in Corinthians, where he said this, over in Corinthians chapter 12, listen to this. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So it is the Spirit that worketh all in all. And he's talking to the church at Corinth, you see. And the gifts are given that the body might profit with all. The translation with all is a compound word. It means together and to bring for the sake of profit. The idea is to bring together in one place for benefit. And that's what the church is. It is bringing the gifts of Christ organized together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, hence the fullness of His gifts, to edify and minister to each other. If I go somewhere, I cannot manifest Christ completely. Perhaps I have no gift of compassion. And I go to someone else and they might get the idea that Christ has no compassion, or Christ, this or that. And there's various gifts. Each list is different. And there's various gifts. But when all of God organizes the believers together under His Lordship, and there you have the essence of what the idea of a church is. Here's what I'm saying. God is not just concerned about you individually conforming to Christ. He is concerned about that, but more. He's concerned about the church body being conformed to Christ. Corporate sanctification. God not only wants you to grow up, He wants you to grow together. It's easy. See, if I'm not in submission to anyone, then I don't have... For instance, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you this. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. And then we'll go into chapter 4 here. And then verse 21 of chapter 3. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. But now, let's take the chapter 4 off and just go right into it. I therefore, because of what He said, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, if I in the workplace have someone I don't like, I don't have to forbear them, I just ignore them. Where do you have to forbear and be long-suffering with people? When you're in a relationship with them. You see, that's the idea. You can't do this unless you're in submission to people. Now he goes on, verse 2 again, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now look at this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Now, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, not make it. If you just get a bunch of Christians together, that is not the body of Christ. There must be a unity that is given with the diversity of the gifts. If I may use an analogy, let's say 500 Christians get together and 250 of them are arms. That's their particular gift. You do not have the organizer, the diversity of gifts under the Lordship of Christ. And so the idea here is that you come into a particular relationship and that forms is the essence of the body. Now, our salvation is in Christ and in Him alone. But in the church we find sanctification. Let me just give you a few thoughts to think about here in closing. Paul said in Romans 11 that the branches should not boast because the root bears them. They don't bear the root. Now think with me. If the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it's an organic union, could not the body boast that it bears the head? Also, if you take the members out, there's nothing there. In other words, this is a metaphor of believers under the Lordship of Christ that have formed an assembly, that just like a body has diversity and unity, they have the diversity of gifts under the unity of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The husband and wife. It does not make any sense in a metaphorical sense in this analogy. I do not think of myself as this and my wife as that. It is a functional relationship of Christ in the church. For instance, a body cannot grow up into a head, as we said in Ephesians 4. And in Colossians, where it talks about the head from whom, the King James has the head from which, when it was translated, which could be neuter or it could be also masculine. The idea is the head from whom? It's talking about Christ as a total being in person. And so he's not talking about the head as a body part. He's saying that they received from Christ. And then you think of this, and that is that God is concerned with us developing with other believers. He is concerned about us honoring Him. He's concerned about each particular assembly being sanctified under the Lord. Look with me, and I'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 4. And you note references to the body. Look at verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Look down also in this same chapter to verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this body is referred to as a whole. Now look with me at 4:13 of Ephesians. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that is a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's not talking about an individual believer. That's talking about a church as a person. In other words, each church is metaphorically a body of Christ and each church matures. And what God desires is that each church matures into a mature man, matures into a mature body of Christ. All of the people being submissive one to another under the Lordship of Christ, exercising their gifts, edifying one another, and being edified in love. And let me just close with this. You say, why is it called the body of Christ? Well, Who started the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with His blood. It is demonstrating His gifts. It is under His lordship. Hence, this metaphor of the church as a body, it is His body. Because He is the groom in the relationship of the church as a bride unto Him, in that functional relationship to Him. And so that is why it is referred to the body of Christ, not because it's supposed to be thought of there. And plus, the head would be dependent and would grow up as the body grows up, the head would grow up with it. The whole metaphor is wrong. It's not an organic connection. It is the head of the church, just like the head of a wife, just like He's the head of the universe. It is Jesus Christ and His church. And it is so important. Though salvation is between a man and God through His Son, Jesus Christ, sanctification is dependent upon our relationship to a body of Christ and developing together, not just individually. Thank you.